Yeah, good morning, everyone. Happy birthday, New Heights. All right. Yeah, so today we are recognizing our 24th anniversary. Now, as you can tell, we're not doing anything kind of major. We do have a brief video at the end of service, so I hope everyone stays afterwards to check that video out. But really, what we're going to gear up for, Lord willing, is next year. Because next year will be 25 years old, and it will fall on, we're going to do it on August 25th. So go ahead and put it in your calendar now, August 25th. We turn 25. We'll have a big shindig, a big hoorah then. But right now, it's just a clap on the back. You're 24. Woohoo! Okay, you're with me. Here we go. Proverbs chapter 30. If you have your Bible, grab it and open it up there. Here's a true story. A man walked into the bank without a mask, a hat, or sunglasses and robbed the bank in broad daylight at gunpoint. Then he did it again that same exact day at another bank, still with no mask, no hat, no sunglasses, no disguise of any kind. The year was 1995. So back then, I know we're kind of dating ourselves for those of you that remember 95, right? Back then, security cameras were in use. And so when the police came to examine the footage, well, guess what? They had a picture, a crystal clear picture of who the robber was for the nightly news. And so within no time, they received tips right away, which led them to the door of one MacArthur Wheeler. When the police arrived, Wheeler was completely floored that they had found him. He couldn't believe it. Why? Because as he put it, I wore the juice. I wore the juice. You see, Wheeler had learned that you can use lemon juice as invisible ink. So he then reasoned that if you rubbed lemon juice all over your face, you would appear invisible to the security cameras. He'd even taken a picture of himself to test out the idea, and apparently it worked, or at least he thought it had worked. What actually had happened was that he had so much juice and it stung his eyes so much that it made him very difficult for him to rob the bank. You could look it up, MacArthur Wheeler. It's a great story. But you might be thinking, what in the world does this have to do with Proverbs chapter 30? Well, Wheeler then inspired two researchers named Dunning and Kruger. And if I'm mispronouncing their names, please forgive me. They discovered something now known as the Dunning-Kruger effect. And it says this. They found that people who know very little about a subject can be completely confident in their expertise on that subject. Then on the flip side of the coin, they also found that the more people knew about a subject, the less confident they were up to a certain point. And then they regain some of that confidence. And there should be a graph that kind of illustrates their theory of what they came up with. The translation to it all is this. Less knowledge leads to more confidence, while more knowledge leads to less confidence. I'm sure we all know people in our lives that think they know it all, but they actually know very little. And then we also know people who know a great deal, but they're incredibly humble. This morning, we just have one simple question. Which one are you? In Proverbs, you know, we've encountered several people, several types of people that we could be like. For example, one of the main ones that we see is the wise person, or what I would label as the humble learner. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. Listen to what Solomon writes. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. This is an individual who has a relationship with God, who wants to know God and follow His laws and decrees. This person is wise because they are humble. They are humble learners. Proverbs also calls them different names like the righteous, the upright, the diligent, those who show understanding, and even prudent. But the remaining, or the remainder of the book, mainly describes those people who we should not try to be like. For example, there are the simple. Listen to Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 15. The simple believes everything, but the prudent, the wise, the humble learner gives thought to his steps. The simple, this is someone who you and I might consider to be lukewarm. They're apathetic. They don't really care one way or the other. They're not bad, but they're not also good either. They're simple. And then there's those that Proverbs focus quite a bit on. Proverbs describes the fool. Listen to Proverbs 1, verse number 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the fool, according to Proverbs, is that individual who has received God's message, who knows God's message, who hears it, and they reject it. And not only do they reject it, they intentionally decide that they're going to live life their own way. They're going to live for themselves. They're fools. Proverbs calls them other names as well, wicked, lazy, remember the sluggard, and those who lack sense. And even though the simple and the fools, they sound really bad, there are types of people that Proverbs goes on to describe that are even worse. Look at Proverbs chapter 15, verse number 12. A scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. And then you skip over to chapter 21. Listen to verse number 24. Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. Here's another example of Proverbs describing a type of person that you can be like. It's the scoffer. It's someone who likes quarreling and is prideful. They like to argue. They like to exert their dominance. But they aren't the worst. According to Proverbs, there's one even worse than the scoffer. And we looked at him last Sunday in Proverbs chapter 26. Pick it up in verse 12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. These are individuals that that Dunning and Kruger would say they think they know a lot, but they actually know very little. These are the people that have lemon juice in their eyes. They're the complete opposite of those who are wise or those who are humble learners. But here's the catch-22 with these kind of people. Because they think they know it all, but actually they know very little, they don't study to learn more because they think they already know it. And because they think they already know it, they don't learn. They never learn. It's a vicious cycle. But if these individuals will humble themselves, they would realize rather quickly that they know very little and would become a learner themselves. So I'll repeat my question from earlier. Which of these people describe you? Or maybe the better question would be, not which of these people describe you, which of these people do you aspire to be like? What kind of person do you want to be? I hope we'd all say, oh yeah, hey JD, I want to be that wise person. I want to be that humble learner. I don't want to have lemon juice in my eyes, but I need help. What does that look like? What does that even mean to be wise, to be a humble learner? Well, in Proverbs chapter 30, you're already there, and I love this about Proverbs. It's going to close out with basically two types of examples that we can emulate our lives after. So we'll cover one of those examples this morning, and then next week we'll cover the other example. And so in this morning, this example in Proverbs chapter 30, we come across a man named Agur. I love saying that name, Agur. So Proverbs chapter 30, you're already there. Let's pick it up in verse number 1 to find out what it means to be wise, to be a humble learner. The words of Agur, son of Jakeh, the oracle. The man declares, I am weary, O God. I am weary, O God, and worn out. Someone say amen, right?
Amen.
Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. You see, the first trait that you should have as someone who is wise, as someone who is a humble learner, is this, is that you and I need to have a low view of ourselves. And that goes contrary to what our culture says. Our culture says that you need to have a high self-esteem, that you need to exalt yourself, you need to think highly of yourself. But according to Proverbs, that's not true wisdom. It's not necessarily that you think less of yourself, but you think of yourself less. You see, Agur here, he's a nobody. But he's also a somebody. He's a nobody because this is the only place in Scripture that he or his dad are ever mentioned. There's nobody else in the Bible with his name or with his father's name. Some people think, some scholars think that Agur was a foreigner. He wasn't a Jew, an Israelite, but we don't know for sure. But even though he's a nobody, right? He's too stupid to be a man. He's also a somebody.
Amen.
He's a prophet. Did you catch what verse 1 said? An oracle. If you have the NIV translation, it says this, inspired utterance. In other words, this is a word from God. Agur can speak the things of God because God has put it in him, his words to speak. But here's what floored me. Is that didn't give him the big head. That didn't puff up his ego or inflate his ego. Instead, the more he knew about God, the more he discovered about the Almighty, the more he realized that he doesn't know. Are you tracking with me?
Amen.
He's too stupid to be a man. Other translations use the word brute. Agur has a low view of himself. And that's okay. Because guess who he has a high view of? And that's the line of demarcation. That's the separation point. You see, it requires you, if you want to be a person of wisdom, if you want to be a humble learner, it requires you and me not only to grasp how small we really are, but we need to understand how big, how huge, how great our God is. Agur, he's amazed by two things. He's floored by God's creative power and God's ultimate plan. Listen to what he writes here in verse number 4. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? Surely you know. So not only is Agur, you know, floored and amazed about God's power over creation to make the wind and the waters and the sea, as you see played out in Genesis chapter 1, but he's also amazed by God's plan. He's a prophet. Remember, he speaks oracles. He speaks divine utterances from God. And here he prophesies about the Holy One. And this Holy One has a son. You see, God has a big plan, an overarching plan about redemption. And everything in that redemption, everything about God's plan deals with his son, Christ Jesus, rescuing us from our sins and restoring creation to the way it was supposed to be, the way God intended this world to work. And when you and I finally grasp that, when we finally understand how big and how powerful and how great God is and how big his plan is, this realization cannot help but give us a heart of humility to realize of what we don't know. The more we find out about God, the more we find out about his attributes and who he is and his plans and how they get worked out in everyday life, that realization should cause us to have humbleness in our hearts. And if you think about it, if you've been around church any amount of time, if you've been walking with Christ for any amount of time, you need to have humility in, even in order to receive this message, to receive the gospel to begin with. Because listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, what it declares. We hit verse 24 very in the early ons of our study in Proverbs, but verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. This is why the gospel is foolishness to the world. The gospel proclaims that the wisest of all men, the Holy One's son, let himself be murdered for something he did not do. And in the world's eyes, that's incredibly foolish unless by his sacrifice he paid the penalty for our sins that we could not pay for ourselves. And in this action would not be foolish, it would therefore then be wise. It would be incredibly wise. And that's what the gospel is. It's Jesus, God's Son, the Holy One's Son, who died for anyone who is willing to repent of their sins and put their faith and trust in him. Have you done that this morning? Have you done that today? Have you done it each and every day of your life since, where you wake up and you hold on to the cross, you cling to the cross because you understand who you are. And it's only by God's grace that you have been saved. It has nothing to do with what you know per se, or the goodness that is in you, or your works. You humbled yourself under God's mighty hand. And Scripture says that if you do that, he will lift you up. Agur believed the Holy One and his son. And let me tell you something. That's not easy to do. It isn't easy. If it were easy, everyone would do it. Are you tracking with me? Amen. What did Christ say, right? Wide is the gate. Wide is the path. Everyone goes down it. But if you want to have life, if you want to receive the gospel, guess what? Very few do it. Why? Because it's not easy. It's very difficult to say no to yourself. It's very difficult to crucify your flesh because your flesh wants to exalt you. Your flesh wants to make much about you, how good you are, how great you are, what you did here and there. What you deserve, what you should have got. But that's not the way of Christ. That's not the way of the gospel. Your pride tells you that you don't need to deal with your sins, that you're okay. Besides what you did, it wasn't really that bad anyway. There's nothing wrong. But listen to what Agur, he warns in verse 12 of chapter 30. He writes, "There are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth. There are those, how lofty are their eyes, how high their eyelids lift." You see, lofty eyes come from a proud heart. And that proud heart thinks that it doesn't need God. And if you're not careful, those proud eyes can lead to pain and to hurt and injustice and wrongdoing. So if you want to be wise, if you want to be a humble learner, you don't want to have lemon juice in your eyes. You need to have a low view of yourself and a high view of God and who He is and the plans that He has. Not only for your life, but the entire world. It's a global mission. It's not about you. Okay, you guys, happy birthday. All right. But he's not done. Agur's not done. Because if you want to be wise, if you want to be this humble learner, you also have to trust in what God says. Listen to what he writes. Listen to how he describes God's word. Verse 5 of chapter 30. Everyone say every.
Every.
Yeah. Every single word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Agur trusts God by trusting his word. This is the word of God, and I'm here to tell you, you can trust your life on them. And you don't want to take away from those words or add to those words, I should say, because it's perfect. It's flawless. It's complete. If you want wisdom, you and I need to trust in what God says through his word. We're not to trust our feelings. We're not to trust our feelings. And I can hear you right now in your mind saying to yourself, "Oh, JD, that's easy for you to do. You're a pastor." I tell you something. I can make the argument that it's probably harder for me to do. I probably struggle with that more than you can ever imagine. Because I know Hebrew. I know Greek. I know what God has said. And yet, I still struggle because of my flesh. I struggle because I'm like, okay, God, this is what you said, but this is what I'm feeling. This is what I'm experiencing. This is what is happening in my world and in my life. Last fall, I'll just give a for example. And I know some of you might already kind of downplay this, but just bear with me. You know, last fall, Pastors Jared and John and myself, we began to seek God as to the direction that our church should be going. We're approaching our 25th anniversary. Yeah, today we celebrate 24, but we're approaching our 25th anniversary. And so, man, praise God that he has allowed us 24 years of ministry in the Owosso area. Wow. Amen? 24 years. It's amazing. In times where I thought, and I've been here for maybe 22 of them. I mean, back in the day, there were times it was like, oh my gosh, are we going to make it? But yet somehow, some way, God still pulled through. It's only by his grace and his glory. And so last fall, we began to seek God and we began to say, okay, God, where do you have us going the next 25 years? How's your spirit leading us and directing us as we move forward? And so several weeks we prayed, we fasted. And this passage just kept coming to my mind. It's found in Judges. It won't be on your screen, Judges 2:10. And here arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And in those times of prayer, God began to break my heart. Because I began to see images of young people that I know, young people who have gone and attended this church, who were part of my youth group back in the day, and they no longer serve God. They've turned their back on him. And this verse in Judges 2:10 just kept coming back to my heart again and again. And I was like, okay, God, we have to act. I have this impression that you've laid on my heart, and we got to act. We got to do something. I'm like, not on my watch. We're not going to be a Judges 2:10 generation. We're going to ensure New Heights will do everything within its power to ensure that this next generation will know the Lord and what he has done.
Amen. Amen.
And so we continue to pray and fast and to wrestle with how we as a church were going to focus moving forward to reach this younger generation. And that's what I attempted to share. If you were a part of those, you know, fifth Sunday worship, prayer, and vision nights, what we called Stronger. I attempted to share on Wednesday nights before we took our summer break what God laid on my heart. And can I tell you something? Since sharing from my heart, we have had four families leave the church. And then yesterday, I received a text from someone. And they wrote this: I feel like we, meaning our church, are headed for death. You don't think I struggle? You don't think I wrestle? I mean, I'm asking God. I'm saying, God, what in the world is happening? I wrestle, and my flesh begins to tell me, you should have just kept things the way they were, JD. It would have been fine. But no, you had to go and open your mouth about what God has shared and put on your heart. But through it all, you know, God gently, humbly reminds me, hey, JD, remain humble. Don't exalt your situation. Don't make much about your situation. Make much about me. Trust in my word. Now, was it in Proverbs chapter 30 where God told me we needed to focus on the younger generation? No. But it is in God's word about the responsibility we have as an older generation to teach the younger generation the things of God.
Yes, amen.
That's in Scripture. And so I need to trust God in his word and what he has said. You want to be wise? You want to be a humble learner? You also need to be content with the situation you find yourself in. Listen to what he writes, Proverbs chapter 30. You will find this is the only prayer throughout all Proverbs. Proverbs 30, verse 7. This is what Agur says, or prays, I should say. Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. The first thing Agur prays for is to keep falsehood and lies far from him.
Amen.
Why? Why does he pray about that? Why do we feel the need to lie to begin with? It's because we're not content. There's something about our situation that we don't like or that we don't want it to be like. And so we lie to get what we want to cover up the truth. But you know what that really is? That's idolatry. You're saying, I want this one thing more than I want God. And if you want to be a humble learner, if you want to be a person of wisdom, you need to ask God to satisfy you to the point that you don't want anything else but Him. And the second thing Agur prays for is for God to give him just what he needs. He says, hey, don't give me more than I need, because I don't want to feel like I don't ever need you, but don't give me too less, because I don't want to then break your word and steal and dishonor you. Have you ever thought to yourself, man, if I could just have a little bit more? In fact, I would gander. I'm looking around. I don't think anyone in here, come see me after service if you've done this. I don't think anyone in here has ever prayed, God, make sure I don't have enough, right? Just give me just a little less, all right? But I've heard plenty of prayers about people saying, God, I want more. God, give me more. If I could just get this raise, if I could just get this promotion, if I could just win Mega Millions or Powerball, well, then I'll have it. But would you pray that kind of prayer? Would you want that kind of money if you knew it might lead you away from God, from depending on Him? You know, pray that God gives you that raise or will take that money away if it would help you love Him more. Amen. Yeah, God, I want that raise. But I don't want it if it's going to take me away from you. Hey, God, if I'm making a little bit too much, take some of it away. I'd rather have you than silver or gold. Right? Because according to Proverbs, He's more valuable than any of that. On in with this story. Christianity.com tells the story of a cricket player, late 1800s. The player, C.T. Studd, became a Christian, but it wasn't until 6 years later when he heard Dwight L. Moody preach that he gave his all to Christ. He became a missionary, and he worked with Hudson Taylor in China. Studd is famous. You might have heard this quote before. He's famous for saying, some wish to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Man, God, give us that heart. Amen. When he turned 25 years old in 1885, he inherited in pounds the equivalent of $145,000. And if you transferred that, that would be almost $4 million today. Amen. He inherited it. And instead of keeping it, he would give it all away. He gave it all away. He said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. So he gave money to D.L. Moody, who used it to start the Moody Bible Institute. He gave money to George Mueller, who used some of it for his orphanage. He gave money to the Salvation Army. He gave money to Hudson Taylor's China Inland Missions. He and his wife, they gave all their money away and became full-time missionaries, depending on God for everything.
Amen.
And the world would look at that. And if you're honest with yourself, you would say to yourself, well, that's not very wise. That's foolish. And it's only not wise. It's only foolish if God isn't real. But if God is real and He calls us to lose ourselves, to find Him, well, then I'm here to tell you it's incredibly wise. No, I'm not saying that God is calling you to give away everything. He might be, I don't know. But He is calling you to give your whole life and everything you are to Him. To take up your cross each and every day and follow Him. What does that look like for you? I don't know. It's different for everybody. What do you need to give to Him? What do you need to surrender to Him? Maybe it is all your money. Maybe it's your time, your career, or maybe something else. Most of all, anything, God wants you, all of you. It may be hard. It may be difficult to give yourself to God. It's not quick. It takes a lifetime, but it will be the wisest decision you have ever made. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you for examples that you give to us in your word. Examples like Agur. And so, Father, we know based on that, that this goal of becoming someone who is wise, to become a humble learner, it's not impossible. There are brothers and sisters that have gone before us that have done it. And so in these next few moments, speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Be gentle with us, but show us in those ways that we have not surrendered to you. Maybe we have pride in our heart. Maybe we have too low of a view of who you are. Maybe we're not content. Maybe we're not trusting in your word. Whatever it is, Lord God, I pray that in these next few moments, you can reveal that to us and that we can surrender that to you, that we can make much of you. And as you do, your word promises that your light in and through us will shine for the world to see. And that's our desire. We want to make much of you. So in these next few moments, Heavenly Father, do what only you can do. And I ask this all in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Church, I love you.